It's got four readings we're going to have. There's obviously a lot of scriptures we could have turned to, but these ones I felt were appropriate. Jeremiah chapter 30, we're just going to read the first 9 verses here. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I'll cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I'll break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I'll raise up unto them." Just a verse, please, in Daniel chapter 9. Familiar to us already. And it's just the last verse, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. I'll explain the context shortly. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Into the New Testament, please. Matthew chapter 24. We'll be having a look further into Matthew 24 next week also. So we're just going to read a select few verses, but by all means have a read of it before next week if you so desire. Matthew 24, the first 3 verses to begin with. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Just down, please, to verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And finally, please, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll just read the first 4 verses. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now to me, prophecy, personally speaking, is a thrill. Indeed, studying the word of God is a thrill. And I was just thinking, there's what application I can make at the start of our time together for each and every individual gathered here. And my challenge would be to everyone, as I would do to myself, as to how much do we study the Bible? Let's put prophecy to one side just for a minute. Whether male or female, young or old, how much do we study the Word of God? As I've said, for me, prophecy is one of my personal favourites, and I do enjoy the subject, so it's a privilege to be standing here this evening. Now, a book I've been brought up with from my youth, it was on my dad's bookshelf from a youngster, is a book by J. Dwight Pentecost, known to some here maybe. And I want to quote something that he said. The purpose of the tribulation is to prepare the nation Israel for her Messiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah, which of course we read together, makes it clear that this time that is coming has particular reference to Israel, for it is the time of Jacob's trouble. For those really wanting a quick answer to the question, what is the time of Jacob's trouble? We'll see that indeed this time is the last 3.5 years of the final week of Daniel's 70th week. A period in the tribulation known as the Great Tribulation. It is the same period that the Lord Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24 that commences around verse 15 regarding the abomination of desolation. What really I'd like to do this evening, and perhaps taking one or two liberties having two successive weeks, is that I can be a little fluid in what I say between the 2 weeks. So really tonight I'd like to focus upon the midst of the week and indeed Israel herself. We read in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, alas for that day, that period of time is great. If you have a look into that word, really it means intensive. And indeed we'll see tonight and next week that indeed it is just that. So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. What I'd like to think is what will be evident this evening is God's plan for his chosen people. Again, to quote Pentecost, and I think it's the final time I'll do it, so don't worry. One of the divine purposes to be accomplished in the tribulation is the preparation of the nation Israel for the kingdom to be instituted at the return of the Messiah in fulfilment of Israel's covenants. So let's have a look at the question, why is it Jacob's trouble? Why is it Jacob's trouble? Well, interestingly, there's one or two things, but one of my failings when I'm studying for anything is I digress quite a lot and I've got a lot of side notes. So what I seek to do is any side notes I have is to just flavour them to you so that you yourself could go and study them further. But some of the commentators I were looking at laboured the fact that it is Jacob's trouble. If time permitted, we could examine a contextual application with the life of Jacob with regards to prophecy. For example, in Genesis 32, we have the wrestling there at Peniel and the fact that he clung on to blessing. And we see some similarities with regards to the actual life of Jacob and indeed prophecy. But we can't labour that now because time will not allow. So what does Jeremiah actually say? Well, read in verse 3, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I'll cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. The Lord promises that in the future he will bring them back to the promised land of their forefathers. The return from captivity was only a partial fulfilment of that promise. However, the return will not be before a great deal of persecution. And God causes and will cause Jacob's descendants to be greatly troubled because of their sins. We see in verse 5, do we not? It describes fear and trembling, not of peace. In verse 6, we see the same time in an illustration of men agonizing in pain. So much so, they are like men doubled over as a woman in travail. A woman going through the birth pangs. A woman having contractions. Again, an interesting study in itself, especially if you look in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8. Indeed, it is a constant theme in the book of Jeremiah with regard to a woman in travail. Just a flavour for your thoughts this evening. Jeremiah 22, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain of a woman in travail. Jeremiah 49, a woman in travail. Jeremiah 50, pangs of a woman in travail, and indeed there are more. In verse 7, it describes it as a day, a period of time that cannot be compared to. We read a similar phrase in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. A time of trouble, tribulation, such as never was. To coin a phrase that I use in all sincerity, the world has seen nothing yet. The only period of time that fits this description is the period of the tribulation spoken of by our Lord. Matthew 24, 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. We see, we didn't read it, but if we were to read on in chapter 30 of the book of Jeremiah, in verses 10 and 11, we would read this. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I will make an end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So there will be restoration, but not before a period of correction, and indeed punishment. Now, I felt it was fitting to have a brief history, really, on Israel. The reason being, prophecy is very much centred around the nation of Israel, so I feel it is worth labouring, so please bear with me. Throughout Bible history, and indeed recent history, we see Israel, God's chosen nation, suffer. There has always been satanic opposition to God's chosen people. And we can see how God has been instrumental in dealing with their waywardness. And I just had a look back in history as to how they have suffered. You don't need me to tell you about the enforced labour by a new king in Egypt over the death of Joseph. Indeed, in Exodus chapter 1 we read, they, the Egyptians, made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Pharaoh, of course, ordered the male babies to be thrown into the Nile. Come on a little bit into your Bibles, and God delivers them into the hands of other nations. We could think of the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, just to name a few. This is furthered as Israel and Judah go into captivity, as we read in 2 Kings. We have the scattering of the nation talked about, interestingly, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, known as the diaspora, which you can find in the Septuagint. Esther, of course, Haman orders all the Jews to be exterminated. Paul writes to the Thessalonians as they were enduring severe persecution. Rome went in and destroyed Jerusalem, scattering many of the Jews in AD 70. Indeed, history records 1.1 million Jews were killed. Thousands of Jews were killed during the Crusades between 1095 and 1320, starting in Spain, going into Portugal. You have the Roman Catholic Inquisitions, again, that started in Spain in 1391. Of course, more recently, the Holocaust of Nazi Germany. And more recently in my lifetime, I remember on the news hearing about the PLO sending constant threats into Israel. So this time of Jacob's trouble is a further time of severe discipline for the nation of Israel. Having said this, we need to note this. All nations will suffer. Isaiah 34 verses 1 and 2 says this, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter." And what I seek to do next week is to maybe develop that a bit more. But suffice to say, we see the wrath of God mentioned five times in the book of Revelation. So why is it a time of severe discipline? Why must Israel suffer? What is the purpose? Can I propose this to you? To cause recognition and acceptance of Israel's long rejected Messiah. You don't need me to tell you about John 1:11, how he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 19, how they could exclaim, "We have no king but Caesar." In Matthew 27, the crowd will exclaim, "His blood be on us and on our children." Further, Israel has grieved God by acting as an unfaithful wife, and we see that in the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 3. To bring Israel, to a place of dependence upon Christ. Why further severe discipline? To demonstrate God's grace for the Gentiles to be brought into blessing. And we see that, do we not, in Romans chapter 11. And finally, to prepare a sealed and saved remnant, which you can see in Revelation chapter 7, in whom all the unfulfilled promises and millennial blessings will be fulfilled. What then thought is, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Why is it in the prophecy of Jeremiah? And maybe this was a bit of a me digressing. I was just minded as to why does Jeremiah tell us of something that was very much future? Jeremiah, of course, was the prophet during the time leading up to the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. God would reveal to this man, Jeremiah, this prophet, that Judah's sins would lead them into captivity. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, was one whose message was not well received. He was accused of being a traitor, and he was mistreated. But what we do see in Jeremiah chapters 30 to 33, prophecies concerning the full and complete restoration of Israel, a nation, as we've just seen, that has undergone severe persecution over the centuries. Luke chapter 21, 24 tells me this, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Throughout Jeremiah chapters 30 to 33, you see time and time again, I will bring, I will save, I will raise, I will turn, I will cause, I will build. I've got more in front of me. There's loads more. What God says, he will do. I was minded of Exodus chapter 6 when we see the promises to Moses of the remarkable covenant to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And again, you see something there in what God says he will do, he does. If nothing else, we're going to see, and this is a bit of a lengthy introduction, we are going to see that God is in control. We could further put this into context, and this is where I really digress, and get a slap on the wrist after the meeting. We're quoted from Luke 21, and we talked about the times of the Gentiles. And it's interesting, or we should really note, that that commenced at the end of 2 Kings. And very briefly, in 2 Kings 22, we have good King Josiah. And you'll recall that he came across the scroll and he sent to hold of the prophetess to have it read. Why am I mentioning this? Jeremiah was around in the 13th year of Josiah. And we see in the 18th year of Josiah a short period whereby there is a turning back from God. And because of Josiah's repentance, he is alleviated, or he's put aside or delayed the times of the Gentiles starting. Jeremiah's task was to announce the news and to encourage submission to what would be inevitable. Right, that's my overview over. Let's start looking at some detail. We said at the start that the time of Jacob's trouble is the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. It is a specific time period, denoted by a time, a times, and half a time, the singular, the dual, and the half to make 3.5 years. Denoted further by a period of 42 months. Denoted further by 1260 days. We read Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 that says this: "Alas for that day, that period of time is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Throughout the Gospels, I read, maybe between the lines, but I don't think I'm stretching it too far, we see that the Jews are always eager to know the future. You'll see where I'm leading with this shortly. They were, and they still are, awaiting the Messiah. Just a night or two back, I was having a look at Jewish Week. It was an interesting magazine I found online. And in March 2013, they are indeed still waiting for the Messiah. Bear in mind the history of Israel we've just considered. They've undergone a lot of captivity. They've always been looking back at what the Old Testament prophets spoke of about the coming Messiah, who spoke of a glorious future. We've already seen in Jeremiah some examples of this. Further, in Micah chapter 5, there is the promise of the Messiah's coming. In Isaiah chapter 11, there is the future millennial kingdom spoken of. Passages well known to the learned of the time, the scribes and the Pharisees. Interestingly, known to those who are unlearned as well. I'm thinking of the woman of Samaria who said, "I know that Messiah cometh," which is called Christ. "When he is come, he will tell us all things." One commentator considered that Moses had some insight as early as Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, where we read this: "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." These Old Testament promises are still mused upon today as the Jews await their Messiah. Of course, discounting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bearing all of this in mind, we now here in Matthew chapter 24 have a private audience with the Lord Jesus. We read Matthew chapter 24 to illustrate that the Lord Jesus took the opportunity to talk about the completion of the age, commonly known to all of us as the Olivet Discourse. We read from verse 1 purposely because the disciples had been calling to Christ's attention the beautiful architecture of the temple. What does the Lord say in verse 2? There shall not be left one stone here upon another that shall not be thrown down. This was fulfilled in AD 70 as the Romans, led by Emperor Titus, completely ransacked Jerusalem. People were absolutely slaughtered. Josephus, an interesting read, witnessed firsthand and indeed records the gruesome account of the Roman assault. And you can see that in Book 6, chapter 1.1. The temple was burned against, interestingly, the wishes of Titus. The soldiers would overturn the stones. As a youngster, I always wondered why that was the case. The temple was set on fire. The gold that was in the temple would melt. It would go in amongst the cracks of the rocks. That is why the Lord Jesus said, "No stone shall be one upon another," because the soldiers were after the gold, thereby fulfilling the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is revealed to the disciples, indeed, at this Olivet Discourse, is what I understand to be, and I'm happy to be corrected after, is the longest answer given by the Lord Jesus Christ to any question in the Bible. Verse 3, tell us, say the disciples, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The Olivet Discourse is covered most extensively by Matthew, but is also found, as you all know, in Mark 13 and Luke 21. I think it's important to say that the rapture is not considered here. For that, of course, you would turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 or 1 Corinthians 15 or John 14. It's also important to understand Israel, arguably, not exclusively, is in view here, not the church. Once the rapture has happened, however, events will swiftly progress according to prophecy. Many commentators have suggested that Matthew 24, before the parables start, is divided into two, where we see the first half of the tribulation and the second half of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation. For we read, did we not, Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 explains what will happen shortly after the rapture. And he, that is the prince of verse 26 that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, a period of 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel's 70. The Holy Spirit will be gone. There will be no righteous restraint remaining upon the earth, and we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Satanic powers will soon dominate the minds of individuals, both Jews and Gentiles. Yes, I have no doubt whatsoever that the rapture will be headline news. But I'm also convinced that it will very shortly pale into the minds of individuals. Coupled with this, the rapture will have an impact on world affairs, as much skilled labour will be lost. Scientists will be called upon for an explanation with regard to the vanishings. The religious angle will be directed to the Vatican, who will discount, of course, the rapture. Meanwhile, we could say in other world news, the world economic situation will be dire. Financial markets will be crashing. Middle East tensions will once again be escalating. Israel, in particular, will be undergoing intense foreign oppressions, can I suggest to you this evening, from other nations, more so than normal. Again, I meant to say a disclaimer at the beginning. There's a lot of things that we could cover this evening where there's a lot of difference of opinion. So I won't accept much shooting down at the end, because believe me, the commentator is wide and varied as we could potentially be here. But what also is suggested is there could be an attempted invasion from northern countries headed by Gog, and we read that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The peace process will once again be in tatters. However, what we will see is Antichrist arising. From a study of these things, I believe it is evident he will be a great man. He will have prowess in politics. He will have skill in economics. He will be a scientist. But perhaps what is most important is he will be the best orator this world has ever known. For he will be the man with all the answers. He will appear to favour and become a saviour to Israel. He'll be popular. And this covenant with Israel that we read about in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 will be signed at some point after the rapture. Again, we've laboured the fact that the one week of Daniel's 70th is a 7 year period, and a 7 year peace accord, if you like, will be signed. It will truly be remarkable for this man to achieve so much in such a short period of time. And it's very easy to see how he will become so popular. What it does do is make our drawn-out Brexit process look overcomplicated. His rise to fame will be swift. That's not hard to believe when we see today's so-called celebrity, their quick rise to fame. But the world will look upon this man with awe, with amazement, as he will soon achieve celebrity status in every possible genre you can imagine. What we don't know, in fact there's a lot we don't know, one other thing we don't know is what the exact terms and conditions of the covenant will encompass. Except we know it will guarantee their safety and their security. Not only will peace have been achieved, but the Jews will have their temple back. I believe they will return to the old style of worship. A temple will be hurriedly erected, I believe. Whether at the start of this 7-year period, or indeed a period between the rapture and the signing of a covenant. There's got to be a temple in the tribulation for the abomination of desolation to happen. And I'm really running out of time, and I'm afraid we're going to go over time. And we want to look at that very shortly. Of course, what temples have there been so far? You might be interested to know, again as an aside, you've got Solomon's temple. You've got Zerubbabel's temple. You've got Herod's temple. Here we'll see a tribulation temple. And of course, there will undoubtedly be, I believe, a future millennial temple. It's significant as the Dome of the Rock currently occupies the current site. Indeed, I understand, I've not been, but there is a sign there that states, according to the Torah, it is forbidden for any person to enter the area of the Temple Mount due to its sacredness. And what is further amazing is that Antichrist will broker a deal that seems to appease Muslims and the Jews, yet will go in the Jews' favour. For a few years, 3.5 to be precise, all will appear rosy. Israel will have its daily sacrifices. However, we read, did we not, in the midst of the week, that is something we can be categorical upon, Daniel says he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. We can know for sure, verse 15 of Matthew 24, is the midpoint in the tribulation spoken of by Daniel. Again, a little aside, in brackets you read in the Olivet Discourse, whoso readeth, let him understand. Even in this time, the word of God will be sought in the tribulation. And they will understand firsthand, this is the start of the great tribulation. We were thinking in prayer at the start of how blessed we are to not have to go through this. Being believers now in the Lord Jesus Christ in this current dispensation. The regular sacrifice will be abolished. Daniel 12:11, the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Luke 21:20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So what is the abomination of desolation? We read Matthew 24 as the Lord Jesus spoke about it. The Lord Jesus makes reference to Daniel, who also spoke about it. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Let's bear in mind the context which I've been seeking to do this evening, the setting of the discourse. The Lord Jesus has just imposed 8 woes upon the Pharisees. We see that at the end of Matthew chapter 23. What has he further done? He has announced judicial blindness upon Israel, also at the end of Matthew chapter 23. This discourse of the Lord Jesus is very much set against the background of rejection. In a day or two's time, of course, the Lord Jesus himself was to be rejected. What is an abomination? Quite simply, something that is detestable, something that is abhorrent, something that is foul, something that is predominantly associated with idolatry. What is something that is desolate or a desolation? It is an abominable act that desecrates, that lays waste. Again, one of my aside, I've really enjoyed having a look at a character called Antioch. Oh, it's always come out wrong. Antiochus Epiphanes, known as Antiochus the Fourth. He was a Greek king that reigned in 175 BC. I haven't got time to go into the detail that I've got in front of me. But it's interesting to have a look at him because we see him do something similar to what Antichrist will do. There's talk in some of the commentators that Daniel references this man. He enters the temple. He sacrifices a pig to Zeus upon the altar. He outlaws circumcision. The Jews had to sacrifice to pagan gods. It's also interesting, Judas Maccabeus led the Jews in a series of revolts over him, and you can read that in some of the books, indeed some of the apocryphal books. But what we can say, this abomination of desolation is to be a big event in the midst of the week. Can I suggest it is even to be staged? I believe potentially televised. The entrance of Antichrist will be on a greater scale than any visiting US president. Israel will be deceived. Israel's misplaced trust and reliance upon the one they signed the covenant with will soon be evident as he turns against them. And Antichrist will there have an image of himself set up. And again, time is escaping me. We were going to have a look at really who Antichrist is, but we'll have to go on. What will Antichrist do? He will demand global worship as God. We'll be looking at this in more detail, indeed, the judgments that are throughout the seven-year tribulation next week. But worship, of course, is what the devil has always wanted. You don't need me to remind you of when he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4 we read, the devil takes him up to a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says to him, all these things will I give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Many Jews, not just Orthodox, will refuse. And the time of Jacob's trouble will commence. Their persecution will be the worst this world would ever have seen. What is the time of Jacob's trouble? It is a time of indescribable horror. And again, we'll be labouring this more next week. What do we see with this abomination of desolation? It is a future event that surmounts to a detestable act toward God. Would we expect anything else from someone who is anti-Christ? Revelation 13, 14 and 15 says this. It describes the beast as making an image which all are forced to worship. An image that is given life, breath and a spirit. We read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. An interesting title which some have speculated upon, but again, no time to labour it. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple, showing that he is God. It's what the devil's wanted. And in the midpoint of the tribulation, he enters the temple and there defiles it in front of the whole world. Where is the abomination to happen? It is to happen in the holy place, that place which is to be desecrated. Again, the commentators, some argue as to what the holy place actually means. To me, it's quite clear, but some say it's a land, some say it's nations, some say it's a people. Personally, I can't see it's anything but the temple, because Acts 21, 28 talks about the holy place being the temple. What will he do? He will turn the temple of the living God into a place of worship for the Antichrist, which truly is an abomination. How long will the image be there for? I don't think it's going to be there in the short term. It's going to be there for a while. Daniel 12:11, the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the abomination set up. What will it be? It will be a focal point of worship. It will be set up in Jerusalem for the remainder of the tribulation. We see in Revelation 13 how the world wonders after the beast. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped him. Revelation 13:8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Revelation 16, them which worship his image. And we'll see again next week, the price of disobedience is death. Bear in mind, by this point in the tribulation, the world would have already undergone some of the judgments. And we'll see next week that Revelation talks about some seal judgments, some trumpet judgments, some thunder judgments, and some bowl judgments. The world population will be weary. They'll be bewildered. They'll be deceived. They'll be amazed. They'll be easily influenced. And as Antichrist seeks to emulate Christ, he'll do great signs and wonders, says Revelation 13. Recall how Satan was active with Pharaoh's magicians as the rods were turned into a snake. How Simon and Elymas used sorcery. We'll see how the Antichrist will seek to emulate the two witnesses as he will make fire come down from heaven. I don't believe this will be some clever magician's trick, but truly the use of dark arts. What effect will this have on life? Well, really, that's the pivotal question where we'll leave it and go into our study for next week. But what we have sought to do this evening is to examine God's dealings with his people. In this very short period of time, many biblical prophecies will be fulfilled. Despite tremendous, horrendous turmoil, torment and suffering. But we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There won't be many that shall endure unto the end. Indeed, the individuals who will endure to the end will be very special individuals, can I suggest? For the amount of things that they would have gone through, that we'll be looking at with regards to the earthquakes, the cosmic movements, the stellar movements, the movements from beneath, the impact upon human life. It is truly a period of tremendous suffering. Not everyone, of course, will worship the image. There will be those individuals who will be preserved until the millennium. Again, we will see next week that the everlasting gospel will be preached. There will be the witness of the two witnesses. There will be the witness of the 12,000 times 12 tribes, 144,000, who will go about preaching. The Jewish remnant will be brought back into the land of Israel. Truly, it is to be a remarkable time in this world in which we live. I said at the start that for me, prophecy is a thrill. I feel it is something that should be studied. I was interested just to have a look just a couple of nights ago at a biblical eschatological statistician. And I'll challenge you to say that 10 times while tapping your head and rubbing your belly. But this particular individual said this. There are 6,641 verses in the Old Testament to do with prophecy. There are 1,711 verses in the New Testament to do with prophecy. Quick, simple maths means that's 27% of our Bible is indeed prophetic. The amount of time we could spend, as John and I have spoken about, in this book with regards to prophecy could keep us going for the rest of our lives. It's an interesting study. And as we've sought really this evening to maybe, as I said at the beginning, to maybe be a bit fluid with my two meetings, but in that tonight was really a taster of what is to come. What we have seen is that once the rapture has happened and the Christians are caught away together to be with the Lord, after a period of time, this covenant will be signed with Israel, with the Antichrist. And that will start this tribulation period. And as we have seen, in the midst of the week, that covenant is broken. But throughout this whole 7 years, what we will see next week is that there will be a series of judgments. And as we have sought to really introduce this evening, it is to be a time, as the Lord Jesus himself said, that cannot be compared with any other time. All the great earthquakes that have happened will pale into insignificance. All the suffering of Nazi Germany on the Jews will pale into insignificance. Such will be the suffering of a future population. And as someone said in prayer, if nothing else, tonight and next week will maybe stir us better in our witness for him. So that our friends, relatives, work colleagues will not go through such a horrible period of time. So I want to thank you for listening. I just want to close with a book my grandma bought me entitled Israel in History and Prophecy. And I tend to read commentaries on holiday. My wife thinks I'm odd. But it's by Alan Linton. It might be known to a few of you, but he says this. The study of the history and prophecy of Israel is not merely an academic exercise or to satisfy curiosity about the future, but provides an unparalleled perspective of the majestic dealings with God with this prophetic nation. So I want to thank you for your time. I trust we've whetted your appetite for what we'll be looking at next week, and we'll just look to the Lord for his help there. So we'll just close now with a word of prayer.